Amen. Please be seated. Please take your copy of God's Word this morning and turn with me back to the book of Genesis. We'll be looking this morning at chapter 41, the whole of that chapter. It's a fairly long portion of a section of God's Word, but we'll be looking at it together. It is, in one sense, obviously follows along from the events of chapter 40, but it also picks up again that idea of dreams and the importance of dreams as God has given them first to Joseph and then to the cupbearer and to the baker, but now also is given dreams to Pharaoh, and how God has been working not just in Joseph's life and his character, as we saw last week, but also in all of the circumstances he's been working to bring Joseph to this particular moment, this instant in his life. And I want us to see the ways in which God is working throughout this chapter. And before we read it, however, let's look to God once again this morning in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, Lord, we come to you and we pray and we ask for that which you alone can do, that you alone can give us wisdom and insight into your word. And you have promised, O Lord, that if we need wisdom, we need but ask you. And so we pray this morning that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst, that you would guide us into the truth that you have for us here in these words, and that you would guide us not just to know more, Lord, but to love more. Guide us in our worship as we come to know you better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 1. Let's hear this morning the word of the Lord. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And he shaved and changed his clothes and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 7 first, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on one stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. And the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Then let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then let that food be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him all over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zenophpaneah, and he gave him as a wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered much grain as the sands of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, whom Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Thus ends our reading this morning of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. As we begin this chapter, it is made clear to Pharaoh in a dream, or at least it is made known to Pharaoh in a dream. It's made clear to Joseph that a storm is gathering, not a storm of rain or anything like that, but a famine is coming. Danger is on the way. Reminded me of the last couple of weeks or so where we've been watching a variety of different storms and hurricanes, and you open up that map and you see this little spiraling thing just sort of inch closer to the coast. Of course, it's moving much faster than inches, but at least on that map, it just seems inexorably to be coming somewhere, maybe this city, maybe that, but it's on the way. And in a similar way, as we see those natural disasters throughout Scripture, that there is a warning that is provided here for this particular storm, or at least this particular famine. Pharaoh is warned in his dream that there will be 7 good years, but there will come after them 7 years of famine. And indeed, he is encouraged to listen not only to what Joseph says in terms of the interpretation, but through Pharaoh's own understanding as he hears Joseph provide his recipe for dealing with this particular oncoming disaster. He realizes that if he follows Joseph's plan, then he and his people will be spared from this famine, from this storm that is coming. But if he does not, if he ignores Joseph, then he will be beneath the judgment of God as famine comes into the land. But of course, the main portion of this story is not to demonstrate how it is that God preserves the Egyptians through a famine as it comes into the land. But rather, just as God prepared a place of safety for Noah and his children in the judgment that fell upon the whole earth in the flood, so now too God is preparing an ark for his people. It's a different kind of ark because it's a different kind of storm. But God is continuing to demonstrate his covenant faithfulness to the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is going to bring about this deliverance through Joseph and his presence in the court of Pharaoh on that day. But as we look at this, I want us to notice 2 particular things. On the one hand, I want us to see, although it's rather small in one level in the focus of the text, but I want us to see the way in which Moses reminds us how slowly God has worked up till this point. And then secondly, I want us to see how quickly God has worked as he has come to the moment in which he has been preparing Joseph. So 2 things: God works slowly and God works suddenly. And from that, I want us to see the comfort and guidance that God is giving us this morning in this text. So first of all, we are reminded here in a variety of ways that God has been working slowly in the life of Joseph. He was sold into slavery around the age of 17, and he is now around the age of 30. And if we take those years inclusively, he has been living under the cloud of all of this calamity for about 14 years. Which shouldn't surprise us that the next 14 years, God is going to continue to work in Joseph's life to use all of the things that he has been pouring into his life in those 14 years in slavery and then in prison. 14 years he has lived in captivity. Even when he was in charge of Potiphar's house, he was still a slave. He could not wake up in the morning and decide he would rather see what life is like on the other side of the Mediterranean. He was a slave then, and then he is accused of something he did not do and is sent down into prison and dwells there for many years. And then he speaks to these 2 men, a baker and a cupbearer, provides them with an interpretation to their dream. One of them didn't have very long to remember Joseph because he was hanged, but the other not only had good news, but it came true, it came to pass, and he completely forgets Joseph, and Joseph sits there in prison for 2 additional years, not knowing when it will end, not knowing when God will cause all of his promises to Joseph to come to pass. But as we've been seeing, none of these things are sort of random life experiences that Joseph has been subjected to. As if to say that God is not concerned or not even aware of what has happened to Joseph. That he sort of scratches his head on time to time and says, where is Joseph again? I can't remember what's going on with him. No, as we saw last week, all of these things have been designed to prepare Joseph for the task that God is going to place into his hand. It's been about his character, developing the character of this young man to be patient, that's important, not to seek the wisdom of God, to be compassionate as he was to those two men there in prison, to seek God's face and to speak God's truth. All of these things have been worked and developed into Joseph throughout these 14 years. And Joseph actually demonstrates this in reflection when he names his sons. If you turn back to the end of the passage that we were looking at, and we see in verse 51 that he calls the name of his firstborn Manasseh and the name of his secondborn Ephraim. Now, there's a couple of important things about this. First of all, notice that back in verse 45, he's been given a new name by Pharaoh, and it is an Egyptian name. Zaphnath-Paneah, hard to say. And he's given a wife, Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, who is not the same as Potiphar, but this priest of On. And she is not only Egyptian, she not only has an Egyptian name, but she's the daughter of a priest of a foreign god. And if you stopped at verse 45, you might wonder, is Joseph going to be enticed by the power that he's been given, by the position that he's been given, to abandon his God and to deny the covenant grace and power and presence that have been with him these past 14 years? But he names his firstborn son Manasseh. It's a Hebrew name. He is not converted to whatever religion, the worship of On or the worship of any other god there in Egypt. He gives his son a Hebrew name. And it is a reminder that God has given him something in the place of all that he has lost. He has forgotten the toil of his father's house. Not to say that he's forgotten his father's God. Not to say that he's forgotten who his father is and the covenant that God has made with his father and grandfather and great-grandfather. But rather that God has restored the years that were taken from him. And he has poured out his grace and mercy and love upon Joseph, so that those years and those realities and the struggles that have come from his brothers and from Potiphar and from the cupbearer, that all of those struggles have been forgotten because God has continued to show goodness and grace to him. And then he names his secondborn son Ephraim. It is also a Hebrew name. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That though God has afflicted me, he has blessed me now greatly. And I have become fruitful in this place. Not for the gods of Egypt, not even really for Pharaoh and his glory, but God has done all of these things to make me fruitful for him. God has blessed Joseph, and as he looks back in reflection, he sees that all of these things, even the affliction that has come to his hand or come to him, all of these things have been God blessing Joseph and preparing him. We also see it as he speaks to Pharaoh in verse 32. Notice that he says to Pharaoh, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly, or rather surely, is probably more likely what he's saying, surely bring it to pass. That on the one hand, God's commands and law is so sure that when he promises it, you can expect it right around the corner. that God is going to bring these things to pass. And you can know this Pharaoh, yes, of course, on the one hand, because you might reflect upon who God is and how marvelous and great he is, but in particular, because he has given you this dream twice. Because it was given twice, it is fixed. But think about all the events that have brought us to this point. How many things have been doubled in the life of Joseph? When he goes to his brothers and he's sent by his father to check on their work and see how they're doing, they have two different plans on how to deal with him. When he comes, first of all, to Pharaoh, or to Potiphar, rather, he is humiliated by his brothers as they sell him into slavery. And then he's humiliated again when Potiphar's wife accuses him of attempted rape. But he's also exalted twice, isn't he? Because even though he's there in the house of Potiphar and he's a slave, Potiphar recognizes here is a man who's wise. Let's put him in charge of things. And then once again, now he has been exalted up out of the prison, that it seems like almost everything has happened twice in Joseph's life. But I imagine as Joseph was saying these words, he was perhaps thinking about some of the events in his life that have happened twice, some of the things that have been doubled, but I'm sure foremost in his mind were the fact that he also had two dreams. And both of those dreams were of the very same thing, that he would be lifted up and his brothers, and eventually in the second dream, his father and his mother would come to him and they would bow down to him. And so he says to Pharaoh, just as God has doubled your dream to demonstrate to you that this will surely come to pass, so he knows that that dream will come to pass. If he had dreamed it once, perhaps he might think maybe this is one of those conditional prophecies. If you will do this, then I will do this for you. If you will keep my word, then I will bless you and keep you and love you. And maybe I didn't do those things, so now maybe this won't come to pass. But he is absolutely convinced that no matter what his circumstances are that day, or the day before, or the week before, or the 14 years before, he is absolutely convinced that God is going to do or to bring to pass the dream that he gave him. In this, Joseph is demonstrating a kind of patience that we so rarely have. We have not just a promise in a dream sometime in our youth. We have the promises that God has given from beginning of this book to the end of this book. We have the promises that of his presence, of his grace, of his love, that he is working the circumstances of our life for our good and his glory. And for many of us, 14 hours is a long time to wait for God to fix these things. 14 days, maybe 14 weeks, but 14 years. But think about it from the other perspective. What can God do in us and with us and through us in 14 years? What if we had the patience and the confidence that Joseph demonstrates here to know that God can do marvelous things, wonderful things? I was reminded of something that Ligon Duncan, actually at RTS, said to the students there as we were training for ministry. One of the times he was sitting with a group of us at lunch, and he said, in his experience, that most pastors overestimate what they can accomplish in 3 years and underestimate what they can accomplish in 10. That they are so focused on quick turnaround of all kinds of things and putting their impression upon a church that if after 3 years none of those things have happened, they become frustrated and they look for someplace else to go. And they have lost this reality that God rarely works that way. 3 years is nothing to him. He likes to work over longer periods of time. He likes to work in Joseph's life. He takes 14 years to use all of those circumstances to bring him to the place where he is now. My friends, you may feel as though God has sort of abandoned you in the midst of whatever it is you're facing. And maybe you look at 14 years and you laugh and say, "It's been 30, Pastor. Are you telling me that he's still working?" Yes, he is. He is doing marvelous things, even if you cannot see it now. And it takes confidence in those promises that if God has promised, he will surely bring it to pass. No, he's not given you some dream where your brothers and sisters or whoever else will come to you and they will bow down to you. That's not the way he works now. He pours out his promises in his word. And my friends, if nothing else, you can know that whatever struggles, whatever trials you face now, that God is working them towards your sanctification. You can know that God is promising to be with you and to encourage you and to build you up through them. And the worst thing is not that God decides in the midst of those struggles to take your life. That's how unbelievers think. Because if God chooses to end your life here on this earth, he is going to bring you into his presence. And you will say, "Manasseh, God has made me forget all my toil, all my struggles." God works slowly. But sometimes he also works suddenly. Because 14 years comes to an end, doesn't it? And it comes to an end in a flash. Think about this from Joseph's perspective. He wakes up in the morning. I imagine there's some sort of breakfast there for him. And he sits down and maybe he does some praying. Maybe he tries to remember the promises that God had made to his grandfather and his great-grandfather and to his father. And he remembers that dream and he holds on to his love for God. I would say he does his morning devotionals, but he didn't have a Bible yet, so he doesn't do that. But he does them in that sense. He prays and thinks about God's continued faithfulness and God's promises to him. And he thinks about what he's going to do with the rest of his day. And he doesn't have to think very hard because his day today is going to be exactly like his day yesterday and his day before that and the day before that. And someone runs down the steps and throws open the door to his little room there and says, "You've got to come right now. You're needed right now." Somebody hands him a Norelco and he starts shaving off the beard because he's got to go into the presence of Pharaoh and they like people clean shaven. Put on something that's a little bit nicer because I'm assuming he probably didn't get his laundry done all that often. And run upstairs to come to Pharaoh. And I realize it took a little while we read it, but really, reading the chapter took about 10 minutes, maybe 7 or 8. And probably there might have been a few more things that were said by Pharaoh, but for the most part, you could imagine that the conversation that is recorded here might have taken 10 minutes at most. And from the time Joseph heard those steps running down to the time he was told by Pharaoh, "You know what, you're the guy who's going to do all of this," how much time do you think transpired? He has been waiting for 14 years to be released from his captivity. He's been waiting in particular 2 years with someone who has the ear of Pharaoh who can say nice things about him. He probably hasn't even had a moment to take a breath in all of this. Because God has worked in an instant to bring him out of this reality. But it's not just the fact that God is doing it in an instant. Notice the details of how it is that God does it. It's a reflection of our own salvation. Did you hear it as he was describing what happens to Joseph and how similarly it sounds to the prodigal son? that Joseph, that his garments are taken off and he's given these kingly garments. He's given a signet ring and he's given clothes and he has a gold chain put around his neck. It's this idea that though God sometimes prepares us long to come to Jesus Christ, some of you know well that God was preparing you for years to hear that gospel message on that particular day and to put your faith and trust in His Son. And yet when the action comes and the day and the moment comes, we don't ask about, can you tell us about the year of your conversion? Well, actually, my conversion took 3 whole years. It was so slow. No, someone always says, there was a moment at which I didn't believe, and then there was a moment at which I did believe. It happened in an instant. God revealed His glory to me, and all my objections fell away. I trusted in Jesus Christ, and I was saved. God works suddenly in our salvation. Don't you also see here not just a reflection of our salvation, and in fact you see a reflection of our salvation because this is a reflection of our Savior. Now, Jesus' humiliation, His coming down to earth, His the removal of all of His, the setting aside of His divine prerogatives was not 14 years, but was 33 some odd years. He was humiliated so that He might be exalted. We see that God is working in this way because, again, as we saw last week, this is the pattern that God uses because it's the pattern that He uses for His Son. It's the pattern that He uses in us. Joseph is, in one sense, just filling out the reality of the way in which God has worked through and in His Son. But that leads me to this reminder for us, or we'll put it in the form of a question. Why do we gather again and again, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Why do we come into worship? Now, there are many reasons to that. We could spend hours thinking about all the different reasons for why we come here for worship. But at least one reason why we come again and again is to be reminded that no matter how slowly He has been working, He can do marvelous things in an instant. He can do miraculous things. There is no limit to what He can do. And though He often leaves us in that time, not leaves us, but walks with us through those times of trials and hardship to teach us the things that we need to learn. Patience, trust, humility, compassion for others as they might find themselves in that same set of circumstances. We need to be reminded that He also can work in a moment, in an instant. We can pray for marvelous things. There ought to be, in one sense, no limit to the imagination of our prayers because there is no limit to His power. What can He not do? Sometimes our prayers are feeble because they are few. Sometimes they're feeble because we can't imagine that God could actually fix the problems that we face or that others face. My friends, I think this is an encouragement to us this morning to keep praying, to keep hoping, to keep loving, to keep believing in this God, that He will make even the places of our deepest affliction, the moments of our greatest fruitfulness, that we can say, Ephraim, God has blessed me in the midst of all that I have faced. And though in the eyes of this world I may look to have little or nothing, but God has been gracious and is gracious and will be gracious to me. God commanded Noah to build an ark because a flood was coming. He commanded through this dream, Joseph to keep 7 years of plenty because a famine was coming. And God sent his son Jesus Christ because judgment is coming. And just as Noah and his family found safety in the ark, and just as we'll see next week, Jacob and his sons eventually find food and safety in Egypt, we are encouraged all the more to flee to Jesus Christ, that we might flee the storm of judgment, the storm of God's judgment that is coming upon the whole earth. That he might even now make us forget our toil and our affliction, that he might bless us in the midst of all that he is doing. That we might be reminded again that though God may seem by our eyes and our calendars to be working slowly, that he also works suddenly, and that we would call to him to do marvelous things for us, for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for this great reminder of your character and the way in which you work. Father, you did not abandon Joseph for those 14 years. You have not ever abandoned us in the midst of our affliction and trials. And Father, just as you worked suddenly to bring him out of that pit, so too you can work suddenly in our lives to bring relief and patience and understanding and blessing. And so, Father, we come to you. We ask that you would encourage us with these things. But all the more, O Lord, that you would help us to see that your Son, Jesus Christ, is the ark, is the storehouse of grain that you have prepared for us, that we might flee to him and find life and safety and peace and security in him. Grant, O Lord, that we would remain close to him who is our Savior. For we ask this all in his name. Amen. Friends, let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn this morning, hymn number 624, Through All the Changing Scenes of Life. Let's stand and sing.